All right, good morning, everybody. Morning. We're going to talk about a fig tree today. Fig tree. Matthew chapter 21. This is the part of that last week before the crucifixion. Matthew chapter 21. Yep. Spanish. Mateo. Is it Mateo? For you bilingual folks, Spanish speakers. So in Matthew 21, verses 17 through 22, there is this account with Jesus Christ and this fig tree, and we'll read it. But really, in order, I think, to understand and get the whole the details of all this, this whole chapter is, it really, I don't know, it's the same theme, just kind of from different angles, I guess is how you'd say that. And the theme is real simple, that the people that had been responsible and given stewardship over the things of God and Christ's kingdom and all that had failed in the stewardship. And that's said in different ways, but the people that were teachers of the law, teachers of the scriptures, were not actually teachers of the scriptures. They had created their own religion. And it's not really a whole lot of nothing new. If you've been reading through the whole Bible, I mean, that this is what's kind of gone on for a long time with the nation of Israel, where the leadership class of people were, as far as the ones who were teaching scriptures, as far as the scribes and the priests, they weren't doing what they were supposed to be doing. And so when Jesus Christ shows up, it's real clear that they weren't doing what they're supposed to be doing, because they don't even acknowledge, or as they don't acknowledge, they reject, fully reject the whole counsel and the purpose and the preparations made for the coming Messiah. And so when Jesus Christ shows up, they're totally against him. And so that's the theme. And then it's just said several times as Jesus Christ closes in on Jerusalem, and now he's in Jerusalem and closes in on the crucifixion here, because it's just what's going to happen. So let's pray, and we'll deal with this fig tree account and some of the details therein, but let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd help us this morning. Thank you for your words. I thank you for each soul that's here this morning. I pray that you'd guide and direct us through this study and feed your flock. We need help from you, and we need to be analyzed. We need to be scrutinized by your words. And we need to learn your words. We need to know what you're saying. I mean, if we believe these are your words, so they're important. And so I pray that you would help us, help me teach, help the teachers in the back. I pray that you would help them minister to the kids. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so to step back before we read this little overview of the transition that's going to take place. The big picture, we kind of got that. But you've got, in the verses we're going to read, you got a fig tree that Jesus Christ curses and it withers. The next thing that Jesus Christ talks about, I don't want to read all of this because, I mean, there's a lot of verses. I'll just give you the gist of the whole thing. So the fig tree, Jesus Christ curses, and because there's no fruit on it. And so that's what happens there. And it's a reasonable expectation that there would be fruit on it when Jesus Christ shows up. I think as we go through this, it's a natural law. It's just a reality in life that when a farmer plants seed, the whole purpose of the planting is to have fruit and to have the harvest. And so that's the whole purpose. And there isn't really any other purpose. He's not doing this for fun. It's or just to, you know, you understand. He's planting seed for the purpose of growing a crop and gaining fruit. And so when there's no fruit on this fig tree, Jesus Christ curses it, and for similar reasons. The second thing, in Jesus Christ tells a little story about a man that had two sons. And he tells his sons to go work in the vineyard. And one of them says, yes, I will go work in the vineyard. And the other one says, no, I will not go work in the vineyard. And the one that said yes, anybody remember what he ends up doing? He doesn't go. And the one that said no, I'm not going to go, does what? He goes. And the Bible says he repents and, I guess, regrets the decision he made. And he goes and works in the vineyard. And then the question at the end of that is, Jesus Christ says, so which one did the will of the Father? And the answer is easy. The one that went. One of them had a profession but never did the will of the Father. One of them was rebellious but actually in the end did the will of the Father. So that's the second parable. And that is summed up in, or the first story, I should say, in verse 31. Matthew 21, 31 says, whither of them twain did the will of the Father? They say unto him, the first. Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto you that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward that ye might believe him. So that's the point of the story. You've got the publicans and the harlots. They hear the preaching of John, preparing the way of the Lord. They repent and they believe, and so they do the will of the Father versus the one who had a profession and said he would do the will of the Father but never did. Then the third incident in this chapter is a parable about a householder. He plants a vineyard and he lets the vineyard out to these husbandmen. And, I mean, he prepares it, he gets it all ready, and all these folks have to do is take care of the vineyard and then gather the fruit, and that's their job. And so the harvest time comes, and the householder, he sends his servants to the husbandmen to grab, you know, to take the fruits from the harvest. And instead of the husbandmen rendering the fruits of the harvest, they start to beat and assault the servants. And then some of them stone the servants, they kill the servants, and then he sends more servants to go gather the harvest. And they kill those servants, and they beat those servants. And then finally the householder, the man of the house, says, well, I'm going to send my son, because surely they're going to accept my son. I mean, surely they're not going to treat him like they've treated these servants. And the householder sends the son. And when they see the son, they say, well, that's the heir. Let's kill him. So they take him outside the city and they kill him. And, of course, that's Jesus Christ. And the point is these husbandmen, Jesus Christ asks. He asks a question in verse 40. He says, when the Lord, therefore, the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto these husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits of their seasons. Jesus saith unto them, did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doings, marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. So the same thing is said multiple times. It's illustrated in a fig tree that has no fruit. It's illustrated in these two sons, that one does the will of the Father versus the one who has a profession of doing the will but doesn't do it. And then the third illustration of these husbandmen who have stewardship of the vineyard, and they're supposed to be the caretakers, and they're supposed to render the fruits in their season, but when it comes time for the fruits, they hurt the servants, they attack the servants, then eventually they kill the servants, and eventually they kill the son, the heir. And so it's obvious what Jesus Christ is talking about. The Pharisees, the scribes, the chief priests hear all of this, and they're very clear. He's talking about us. We're the unfaithful ones. We're the ones who have killed the prophets. We're the ones who have not borne the fruit that was supposed to be born out of what the Lord had planted in our nation. And we're the ones, and instead of repenting, I mean, instead of saying, you know, we messed up, they decide, well, we need to kill him. We need to shut him up. And so that's the whole scope of what's going on here. That's the theme addressed from several angles. Now, all of that said, you go back to the fig tree. So let's read verses 17 through 22 and deal with the fig tree. So that's, you got the gist of it, that these stewards who are supposed to be taking care of the things of Christ's kingdom and taking care of the things of God and rendering the fruits in their seasons, they didn't do that. So Matthew 21, verse 17, here's the first sort of incident in along these lines. The Bible says, he left them, and he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. Now in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it, and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away? Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. That's quite a promise. But we'll deal with that as we go through this. The first point is simple. Jesus Christ is hungry. He enters into Jerusalem, or he's walking around Jerusalem, and finds a fig tree. I imagine it's a big fig tree. It's got a lot of leaves, and it looks very promising. You know, we had a fig tree growing up, and it was big, and it went over into the neighbor's yard, and it was just a bit really big thing. I can just think of that. Jesus Christ sees this fig tree, and the expectation is, there's going to be something here. There's going to be some fruit here. So as he walks up to the fig tree, upon closer inspection, checking the branches, trying to find some cluster of figs there, none. There's nothing there. So the fig tree has, just like the people, the fig tree has this profession of fruit. It has this profession because there's leaves everywhere, and it looks like it should have something on it. There should be some, there's just a reasonable expectation there'd be fruit on it. But upon closer inspection, there's no fruit. And so, and this isn't Jesus Christ being petty because he's hungry, so he's just mad at the fig tree, so he just curses the fig tree. No, it's a lesson. It's a lesson that's told several times here. And this would actually probably be on our Sunday, actually, when this happens, I think, that's right. But with the withering of the fig tree, you read, I think it's over in Luke, where within like 24 hours, like they come back by the fig tree and the fig tree's dead. And it doesn't just wither right in front of their eyes, but they come back by this thing and it's completely dead. And the disciples marvel, like, how that was fast. These things usually take weeks to die. And so anyhow, so they see that and they're just amazed that it happened this fast. But the point is very simple. The expectation is fruit. There should be fruit here. There should be some fruit born from this tree. It says there's fruit. The leaves all profess that there's something here. But when you get down to it, there's just nothing there. I'll give you a couple of verses on this. In fact, John the Baptist had said it this way when he's preaching and preparing the way of the Lord. He had said to the people, he had said, bring forth fruits meet for repentance. It's like, now's the time of fruit. It's time to bring it forth. And Jesus Christ uses the example of John the Baptist. He says, John was preaching. And that was with the story of the two sons. John was preaching, and the how did he say it? The publicans and the harlots, they repented. They heard his preaching, and they repented. So why didn't you do that? That was their fruits. That was the fruits that matched repentance. So here's a couple of things about all that, about the fruit, because it shows up. It's one of those things that just shows up over and over as a theme. I'll show it to you in the Old Testament first. Look in Jeremiah chapter 8. Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 4. I'll give you a little context on this one. Jeremiah chapter 8. Oh, verse 13 is the one that parallels what's happening in Matthew 21. So verse 13 says, I will surely consume them, saith the Lord. There shall be no grapes on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree, and the leaf shall fade, and the things that I have given them shall pass away from them. That's what he says essentially is, I'm going to take the kingdom of God from you and give it to somebody who's going to bring forth the fruits of it. Because the fact of the matter is, I've still got a vineyard and there's still a harvest that has to be harvested. It's not just because you messed it up, just because you stewards didn't bring forth the fruits, I'm not going to let the fruits rot. I still have fruits that need to be gathered up. And so the context of all that, Jeremiah 8, go back to verse 4. Says, moreover, thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord, shall they fall and not rise? Shall he turn away and not return? Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? There's a fall. Paul talks about that in Romans 11. They hold fast deceit. They refuse to return. I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his course as the horse rusheth into the battle. Yea, the stork in the heaven knoweth her appointed times. And the turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming. So in nature, they understand the time. But he's saying, my people don't understand this. But my people know not the judgment of the Lord. How do you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? Lo, certainly in vain made he it. The pen of the scribes is in vain. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord. And what wisdom is in them? Therefore will I give their wives unto others, their fields to them that shall inherit them. For everyone from the least even unto the greatest is given to covetousness. From the prophet even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall. In the time of their visitation they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. I will surely consume them, saith the Lord. There shall be no grapes on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree, and the leaf shall fade, and the things that I have given them shall pass away from them. That's the same thought. I've given you this. You were stewards of my things. I had given you everything that pertained to Christ's kingdom, to God's kingdom. I've given you all of these valuable benefits to be a light unto the world. And you took those things and you dealt deceitfully and you changed them, and you have been a poor steward of my house. Therefore, you've lost your job now. I'm going to take away your stewardship and I'm going to give it to somebody that will bring forth the fruits thereof. Now here's the idea of the taking away the stewardship is the stewardship had been given to a nation of people who were physically related to Abraham. Specifically, physically related to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that stewardship had been given to a nation physically related to them. And so, but even within that framework, the Lord was still looking for faithful people. He was still looking for people who would trust him. And within that framework of the first, you know, the carnal connection to the things of God, really, because that's what it was. I mean, to like Paul says in Romans 9, to Israel pertained the covenants, the adoption, all of these things. That was their blessings. That was their benefits. But the Lord, even in all of that, he's still trying to get to the hearts of the people. And if you're carnally, physically, by DNA, related to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but your spirit is messed up, you're not a part of God's work. And that's what Jesus Christ says to Nicodemus. That's what he says over and over to the Pharisees. If your heart is not corrected, Moses said it in Deuteronomy. God is trying to get to the heart of the matter. He's trying to give people light, and the light that these folks have been given, they've turned it to darkness. So the expectation, going back to the fig tree, the expectation was, okay, it's now season, it's now harvest season, so let's see the fruit. Let's where's the fruit? John the Baptist prepares the way, says bring forth fruits, meat for repentance, and the harlots and the publicans, they know the message, they understand it, they bring forth the fruits. What's the fruits? The repentance, the trusting Jesus Christ, that's the fruits. Then the leadership class, they're the ones that are responsible for teaching and passing on the light. For some reason, they're not doing it. There's a couple other places that I'll just mention them that deal with this fruit. Jesus Christ had talked about the parable of the sower and the seed. And again, the whole point is that the seed would bear fruit. That's the point. And then he just digs down with the parable to explain why the seed doesn't bear fruit. There's this that happens to it sometimes, and there's this that happens to it sometimes, and then this happens to it sometimes. But the point is, the sower went forth to sow seed for the purpose of that seed eventually bearing some fruit. And so he talks about the sower and the seed, he talks about the wheat and the tares, and fruit is again the point there. Look in Hebrews chapter 6. This is one people get kind of messed up on. If you don't understand the audience, and it's but this is saying the same thing that Jesus Christ is saying. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4. So here's one of these verses that or places in the Bible that, I don't know, people get confused with. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4 says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come." You know, who's he talking about there? Israel, Hebrews, the nation had experienced all of this. "If they shall fall away," there's that fall. Paul talks about it in Romans 11. Jesus Christ talked about it later on in Matthew 21. "If they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame." So there's nothing else to be done. I've come for the fruit. There's no fruit. There's nothing else to be done. Now let's keep reading. "For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh off upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned." Wow. That's kind of what John the Baptist had said. There's Jesus Christ. I baptize you with water, but there's one coming. He baptizes you with the Spirit and with fire. And that those two aren't the same thing, but you know, you don't want to be baptized with the fire. But the point is, there's a warning that the kingdom is coming, and it is going to judge all the unfaithfulness in the world eventually. And so the point is, if there's not any fruit born, that's what the whole purpose of this was. Paul says it this way, and I'll just read this one to you. In Colossians, he says, "For the hope," this is Colossians 1, 5, and 6. He says, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth." Well, what was the fruit that was brought forth? Well, in context of all that, it was the hope. It was the hope of a future. It was the coming of Jesus Christ, and there's a hope in the future. And so that's part of the fruit. Here's another one. Look over in John chapter 15. John chapter 15. So I keep mentioning fruit, so here's the, we ought to probably define some of that. In the context of what you're reading in Matthew, fruit has to do with a few things. First of all, it had to do with people trusting and believing Jesus Christ. It had to do with, put it this way, the fruitlessness, so the ones that had no fruit, they're characterized as people who were actively opposed to Jesus Christ. They're characterized as people who didn't take care of the things of God, and they're characterized as people that when Jesus Christ showed up, they fully rejected Jesus Christ. And so that's their characterization. They didn't bring forth fruit. They weren't accepting of Jesus Christ. And that's a pretty simple, I don't know, in those verses, way of handling some of that. Look in John 15. I'll deal with this one more time in this way. John 15. It usually is. All right, so at the end of this, he says in verse 7, "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, You shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. That kind of sounds like what he said at the end of that whole fig tree episode. Go back over to Matthew. We'll deal with this request here and prayer, the prayer aspect of this. So the disciples in the fig tree incident, they're just in shock that the fig tree withered up so fast. Well, that's what happens when Jesus Christ curses this thing, and he cursed it because there's no fruit on it. And so it withers up. Disciples are kind of shocked. But Jesus Christ says this in Matthew 21. He said, "Verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this, which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." So let me explain. I'll say the principle first. So the mountain comments, the fig tree, there's some illustrative principles, obviously, in the fig tree, and there's some illustrative principles in the mountain as well. The mountain looks like, if it's literal, like Mount Zion or Jerusalem, the city that had been set on a hill as a light to all nations. And within 40 years, this city is going to be basically destroyed. And, or at least the temple is going to be destroyed, I should say, and people just going to be scattered. But the issue really is, and it had been in every single story and narrative in this chapter, the issue was always faithfulness. It wasn't, if Jesus Christ says, look, if you had faith, you could move this mountain. The issue was never the task. It was always the people's faith was the problem. He kept going and trying to find faith, and he couldn't find any faith. I mean, if God said had told the disciples, "Hey, go, instead of cast out devils, I want you to go move mountains," they could have done that. The point was never the task, and that's the idea, or that's a general idea here. The point is not the task at hand. The point is the people's faith. The point is God can't find people who believe him. He had given his vineyard. He had given the things regarding his kingdom to a people who took all of that and turned it on its head. And they turned light into darkness, and they weren't faithful with the things they were given. And so Jesus Christ trying to find faithful people was more the issue than, hey, let's move a mountain, I mean, that sounds like an interesting thing. And I've heard of, I wish I could remember the missionary. Anyway, I can't remember the missionary, but they had been praying about roads and access, and I mean, it sounded like a mountain moving experience. Like we need some transportation to this place, and it's just going to take a miracle of God. And within a week, the governor or somebody had decided to build a road right to where they are. And so within a week, he got. Do you see these tractors showing up and these front end loaders and all this equipment starts showing up, and literally to move the dirt to build the road. And I was like, okay, this is pretty interesting. And it's kind of a similar thought, but ultimately the point is looking for faith, and Jesus Christ and God the Father trying to find faithful people was a chore. And the ones that he had left in charge of and responsible for this stewardship had failed in it. There's a couple other things. I'll just say it this way. When we ask about, you ought to examine this in your life. You know, everybody wants to know about the faith to, maybe not everybody, but people want to know about the faith to move mountains. Like Alan was talking about, somebody he's talking to this week, and they were asking about how do I move mountains? You know, I got to have faith to move mountains and all that stuff. And the people are asking about the faith to move mountains when you don't have enough faith to be kind to someone you should be kind to. Like, this is where we're going with this. Like, you want to move a mountain, but you can't have patience. You want to move a mountain, but you can't love people that you should love. And really, it goes back to, where is the faith? Where is the fruit of this? The task of moving a mountain would be nothing to God if he could find someone who is faithful. If he could find the fruit of the Spirit somewhere. Look in John 15. I'll give you a couple more here. Let's see. The moving mountains thing is, it's like you want to move a mountain, but you don't have the joy of the Spirit of God. I mean, you want to move a mountain, but you don't have gentleness with people. John 15:16. Here's another one of those prayer promises, and then I'll show you one in 1 John that sort of puts some conditions on it. John 15:16. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. That's interesting, because that's the fruit. The confidence that God hears you, the confidence that, and that's the kind of the thing he's talking with the disciples. I'll give it to you one more time. 1 John chapter 5. And verse 14. I guess what I'm get at with some of this stuff is, we're looking for answered prayer, but you look for answered prayer, but when you examine the life, there's no fruit of the Spirit, for instance. And if there's no fruit of the Spirit, what confidence can you have? Look in 1 John chapter 5. Here's another little application here. Verse 14. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he heareth whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Kind of the same thought with Matthew and John over and over again. But that kind of conditions some of it. You ask according to the will of God. James says sometimes you ask and you ask amiss, so you want to consume it on your lusts, all that stuff. But the reality of the situation with the moving mountains and all that stuff is, if God sent forth the disciples to move mountains, that would have been what they did. If God had sent them forth and they believed God and they trusted Jesus Christ and that would have been their job. And maybe there is some historical truth to what he says, that within 40 years the temple's going to be destroyed and this whole religion in Jerusalem is going to be smashed to pieces, because it's not, you've turned light to darkness and I'm going to now go into all the world. Specifically pouring out my Spirit on all flesh, not just the ones physically related to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm going to pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And that's sort of the thing that you get in Acts and all that stuff. But the principle at work is very simple with the fig tree, I think. You know, he says it several times. And looking for fruit, there's no fruit. The problem is the faithfulness of the people. It's just, they couldn't find faith with the people he had trusted his things with. I gave you this responsibility. You have this responsibility. And when I came back to visit, to check on my vineyard and to check on my harvest, it's all tore up, and everything that I had, all the people I had sent your way, the prophets, the preachers I had sent your way, you assaulted them and you killed them and you got rid of them, and they were there to collect fruit. So it's one thought stated several times, and ultimately it's the truth in, I don't know, even today, but it specifically applies to the nation of Israel and the leadership in Israel, because they were given these things. But I would say there's some application where the Lord is looking for faithful people. Paul says it this way, that it's required in a steward that a man be found faithful. And that's what he was looking for, just somebody to be faithful. Moving mountains isn't a problem if he finds faithful people. That's not a problem. Doing big tasks is not a problem if he can find faithful people. He's just looking for faithful people. Our responsibility is to be faithful people. God can take care of the big tasks, but he has trouble really finding faithful people. And that's kind of the issue over and over in Matthew 21. So that all said, let's pray. We'll wrap it up here. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Are you talking about cursing the fig tree? Okay, so when that cursing is not like, dropping the F-bomb or something. Well, what he did, he cursed it so it would die. He told it to die. There you go. He put a judgment on it. What did you say, Randy? Curse them. There you go. Yeah. It's judgment. It's like Josh says, judgment. He put a judgment on the tree because it wasn't fruitful. So it wasn't like just everyday filthy talk. Yeah, he doesn't sin. He talks about filthy conversation coming out of your mouth. That's in Ephesians, filthy conversation. He talks about evil communications. I mean, there's multiple times he may not say the word, don't say a curse word, but what'd you say, Josh?
It comes out of the mouth.
Yeah, because it's in the heart. What's in the heart's coming out of the mouth. Yeah. Yep. So yeah, that cursing of the fig tree is not. Yeah, what Peter did when he got mad, probably when he was cursing, he was cursing. What, Tommy? Yeah. 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 That's yeah. I think a lot of people can relate to that. All right. Good stuff. So you understand the cursing now. All right, let's pray. We'll get out of here. Father, thank you so much for this time together. I pray that it's been helpful. Thank you so much for your soul that's here today. I pray that you would guide and direct us and lead us and thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ and the eternal life and righteousness and your words, really your words that we can all gather around and open them up this morning and be fed by them. And thank you again for all the provisions you've made for us and the blessings in Jesus Christ. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.